You know, a few weeks ago, we were all invited to write down verses from the Bible on a 3x5 card that were meaningful to us for, as suggestions for a summer preaching series. So I dutifully wrote a couple of verses that were my bedrock verses, Isaiah 41, 9, and 10, on a 3x5 card, and I dropped it in the offering box without any inkling that a month later I'd be asked to preach on this. You got to be careful around here. They know things. They have ways of making you talk. So anyway, the reason I wrote down these particular verses was because these verses, Isaiah 41, 9, and 10, have become absolute bedrock verses for Katie and I. You know what bedrock is, right? It's that deep down rock that's not shaken. No matter what's going on the surface, the bedrock doesn't move. It's solid. And on more than one occasion in our life together, Katie and I, it's come down to really just three things. Katie and me and these solid words, bedrock words from God. So I hope they encourage you as well. Isaiah 41, 9 and 10 goes like this. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Katie and I had been married for less than a year, and during that time, we had traveled out to California to receive our initial training as staff members of a missionary organization focused on youth, Campus Crusade for Christ. This was a long, long time ago. Okay. So when we returned to Massachusetts, we were excited about our new ministry, but we were a bit overwhelmed because the very first thing you have to do as a new missionary is raise support. So you have to go around asking people for money. And everybody's favorite thing to do, right? So that's what we had to do. And to us, this looked like Mount Everest. They helped us calculate how much we needed to raise in order to fund our ministry and our living expenses for the next few years out in Arizona and all those things. And we were just staggered. We had no idea it cost that much to live. I mean, we just got married. What do we know? So it was like Mount Everest to us. And remember, this was back in the late 70s in New England. I think there were only about 6 Christians in New England at that time. And we knew all of them. And we knew they weren't rich either, so we had no idea where this missionary support was going to come from. So we tried, we prayed, we tried to drum up our faith about this, but it was just like this Mount Everest, like I said, and we hadn't even started climbing yet. But soon after we got back from California, some good friends of ours, staff members at Campus Crusade at Boston College, where I went to school and where I came to Christ, they came over to encourage us that one night. They had helped us grow in our faith when we had just became Christians. And they were a couple that we really looked up to spiritually. So they came over, we had dinner, and we talked, and we prayed. And before we left, John and Karen were their names. John looked at us, and he said, we have a gift for you. And he had a glint in his eye. And, you know, there was one thing on my mind when somebody said gift at that point, you know. I was saying, oh, good, you're going to be our first financial supporters. No, not what he had in mind. He said, you will need these verses, and we want to give you these verses as a gift. I said, aw, sweet, but, you know, how about that? You know. Anyway, I was a little let down. But anyway, he said these verses to us, and he just looked me in the eye, didn't bat an eye, and said, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And at the time, I remember thinking, boy, those are nice verses. Those are comforting verses. Kind of like a glass of warm milk at bedtime. Little did I know that the truth, the words of God behind and in those verses would become such a bedrock for Katie and I, woven into the very marrow of our bones. I think these have become my survival verses. When nothing else helps, remembering these words, and they have stuck with me now for almost 40 years, remembering these words has always served to calm my soul. So why? I asked myself that question when they asked me to preach. Why have these verses become so important? It's such a bedrock word of God to me. And I think part of it is that in these verses, it's God who's speaking. It's a quote. God is speaking. And it's always felt like he's speaking directly to me right here, right now. Now, of course, he didn't speak directly to me right here, right now. What he did was he spoke through the prophet Isaiah 600 years before Christ even came. So this was a long time ago. And he is speaking to his people, the people Israel, the people he rescued out of slavery in Egypt and eventually guided to the promised land through the Red Sea and all that, and where they could settle and they could multiply and they could thrive. But unfortunately, it was these same people who always seemed to have this chronic case of spiritual apathy or wandering, always pursuing another god who's the god of the day, the god of the place, and everything else. And in that sense, they're just a lot like me, very spiritually fickle, up and down, up and down, up and down. Eventually, these people were attacked by the Assyrian Empire, which just steamrolled over that whole area, and they were defeated, and huge numbers were hauled off into exile, into slavery in this kingdom of Assyria. And it's into this scenario, historically, that God's speaking. So this was not a happy time for the people of Israel, for God's people. This was a tough time. They had been roughed up. They had been hauled away. Their comfortable lives had been shattered. The things they had taken for granted in life had been stripped away. And they were confused. They were lost. They were afraid. And worst of all, maybe they hadn't heard from God recently, or at least maybe they weren't listening. And they wondered, where is God in all this? How could he let this happen to us? And what's going on? Been there? If you have any sort of mileage on your body, you've been there at some point or points in your life. We're human. We're inconsistent. We're vulnerable. And stuff happens, which is why I like the way these verses start out. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts. So God's saying, let's remember, people. Let's remember this, first of all, who you are. You're my called people. I've called you. Never mind anybody else in the world, anybody else in the universe. I've called you. And that sets you apart. And I've called you from the remotest parts. You know, we can stray awfully far away from God. I don't know about you, but I can. The ends of the earth, its remotest parts. Spiritually, it can seem sometimes like we're just irretrievable, too far away to hear God, too far away for God to bother with us. I share with my physics students that our sun is one of 100 billion stars in our galaxy of the Milky Way. 100 billion stars in one galaxy. And our galaxy of the Milky Way is one of 100 billion galaxies in the universe. Just kind of wrap your head around those numbers if possible. So you can imagine the distances in the universe are staggering, staggering. But God is outside all of that. He is omnipresent at all places and in all times. Distance means nothing to him. No matter how far away you are or I am from God, the distance means nothing. He can call. He can draw us back. You can run, but you can't hide. God will still be calling you. When I was a kid, sometimes me and my friends would get so into playing and what we were doing, you know, Army Man or whatever we were doing out there in the woods, that we'd kind of wander far from home. So when my mother would call us for dinner, we wouldn't hear. We'd be too far away. Well, sometimes we would, but most of the time we really couldn't hear when she'd call us for dinner. And so, after a while, we'd finally get hungry, and we'd come on home, and to meet a not very pleased mother, and say, where have you been? I called you. And we said, we didn't hear you, Mom. Well, she was a little dubious, rightfully so, a little dubious, and she found the perfect solution. She got a bell. A big one. I mean, this bell. You could hear this bell across the neighborhood, into the woods, probably across the ocean, I'm thinking. And so there was no doubt about when dinner was anymore, because the bell would ring and the only thing I could hear behind me was the laughter of my friends as I had to run on home. So how do you know that God is calling you? People describe it in so many ways. Some people describe it as this inner voice, a spiritual nudge. Some people get out in the beauty of creation, go hiking or go sailing or go someplace where it's just surrounded by nature and they're just so sensing the presence and the call of God, or just look at the beauty of the Milky Way on a clear summer night. Some have experienced God's call during moments of really quiet contemplation or searching after God. Others experience it in the midst of the worst tragedy and hard times of their lives. Some have described the call of God very mystically, some very logically. It's not one size fits all by any means. It's very individual. For me, God's call was the dawning realization that Jesus had died for me. I'd always heard that he died for the sins of the world, but it never dawned on me, like dawns on marble heads sometimes, that Jesus died for me. It was my sins he died for, he paid for when he died on the cross. And that dawning realization just became this call, this amazing love of God was calling me and drawing me in. I could not resist. I don't know how God is calling you or has called you. I just know that he does. And he is calling you. This is what God does. This is what he's done throughout history, throughout the Bible, and throughout history ever since he created mankind. He's been calling us to come back and be with himself. And you don't call for someone unless you want them to come. That's why you call. When my mother rang the bell, embarrassing as that was, she wanted us for dinner. You know, later on in college when Katie and I were dating and we were separated for a year and we were dating and she'd call me, I knew it was because she wanted me. You know? And that makes you feel pretty special. So why would God call you or me or any of us fickle human beings? Why would he do that? Well, there's only one answer, and the answer is love. He wants us to be with him. He loves us. He wants us to be with him. And, of course, that begs the question, why? Why would he love us? And for that, I have no clue. I mean, I know me, and I know I don't want to be around me all the time. Underneath this lovable exterior that you see, there are a few quite unlovable things about me, but not for God. I mean, there are things about me I'm sure that he is not pleased with, but he never stops loving me, no matter what. There's nothing I can do that can separate me from the love of God, and that's the same for you. Nothing. Nothing. And because he loves, he calls. He calls because he wants you. He wants you. So here's a question for you to ponder. How might God be calling you? He loves you. Of that, the scripture leaves no doubt. He loves you. So he's calling you to be with him somehow. The question is how, and how are you hearing? How are you listening and responding? That's God's call. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Now he's taken this call to the next level. Now you're chosen, not only called, but chosen. Once again, this is a reminder from God of who you are, a person who is called, a person who is loved, a person who is chosen by him. When someone special chooses you, it's amazing. Meg, our daughter, just got married last month, and I had the privilege of both walking her down the aisle to give her away and then turning around and performing the ceremony. That's pretty special for a dad. Not many dads get to do that, but I have. And Bradford, the young man she married, is a pretty special guy. During the ceremony, they had written their own vows to speak to each other, their promises to each other, and they had also done the traditional vows. And they were so heartfelt and amazing. It was so heartfelt and amazing to hear them commit themselves to one another and to choose one another in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to be one another's partners until death. That was a powerful thing. Well, in a similar way, God has chosen you. Do you have to say yes? Well, I think you do. Just like Megan Bradford had to say, I do, I think we have to say yes to God's call and choosing. But what would stop you? God's removed the barrier of our sin and our alienation. And the one who created the universe, he loves you, and he's chosen you to be with him forever. The God who knows you better than you know yourself, who knows everything about you. Yeah, even that. And he still loves you, no matter what. He has called you and he's chosen you to be a member of his family forever. And because of that call and because of that choice of you personally, he makes promises to us and to you and me. And this is what he says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Got fear? Got anxiety? Yeah, we all do. But no one has more problems than Bob.
Have a seat.
Why don't I start?
Huh?
The simplest way to put it? I have problems. I worry about diseases, so I have trouble touching things. In public places, it's almost impossible. I have a real big problem moving.
Talk about moving.
As long as I'm in my apartment, I'm okay. But when I want to go out, I get weird.
Talk about weird.
Talk about weird. Well, I get dizzy spells, nausea, cold sweats, hot sweats, fever blisters, difficulty breathing, difficulty swallowing, blurred vision, involuntary trembling, dead hands, numb lips, fingernail sensitivity, pelvic discomfort.
So the real question is, what is the crisis, Bob? What is it that you are truly afraid of?
What if my heart stops beating? What if I'm looking for a bathroom, I can't find it, and my bladder explodes? Have you ever heard of Tourette's syndrome?
Mm-hmm.
Involuntarily shouting profanity?
Why exactly are you doing this?
If I fake it, then I don't have it. You know, it's the same with the cardiac arrest. Oh!
Are you married?
I'm divorced.
Would you like to talk about that?
All right, if you haven't seen that movie, What About Bob? You will go and you will watch it and you will laugh. But Bob Wiley has problems. But so do I. About 2 months ago, I had a dream where I died in three different ways. I kid you not. Was there a little stress in my life? Possibly. But first, Katie and I were on a bike ride. This is the dream. We were on a bike ride and I was waiting for her at the top of a hill. I was circling and I just tipped over and got run over by a dump truck. And I woke up. Jeez, that was not too pleasant. I'll go back to sleep. Maybe this will get better. Oh, it got better. And the second one, I was working at a brewery, and I was climbing into one of these enormous tanks to clean it out when somebody decided to close the hatch and started to fill it up with water. And I woke up again. And then the third one was Katie and I were at the Grand Canyon. You can figure out what happened. Actually, I woke up. I hadn't felt like I hadn't slept at all. I'm like, what in the world? One of my coworkers commented, gee, all three things are things you love, hiking, biking, and brewing beer. What does that say about you? Anyway, so do I have fears? Oh, yeah. Do I have anxiety? I was sitting in the doctor's office this week trying to find solutions to midnight anxiety attacks like that one and others. And it's into the midst of these uncomfortable places that God interjects. Not a smiley face, not a chorus of don't worry, be happy, but he interjects himself into those raw places, those unfinished, tense places of our lives. And this is why, or when, these verses turn from who we are to who God is, because that is where it gets to the bedrock of these verses. He says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Now that little phrase, I am, in there, you see it twice. That phrase, I am, should ring a bell if you've sat under Jed's preaching for any length of time, or if you've read the Bible at all. If you haven't, let me introduce it to you. These two little words, I am, are the covenant name of God. This is the way God chose to introduce himself to Moses way back when God's people were still in slavery in Egypt, and Moses encountered the burning bush, and God is speaking to him directly out of this burning bush and saying, I am who I am, not I was. Not I will be, I am. That means in every moment, God is there and there present. I am, always. This is how he said it to Moses. God said to Moses, I am Yahweh. That phrase, Yahweh, that word means I am, the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, I am, to them. And I reaffirmed my covenant with them. Under its terms, I promised to give them the land of Canaan where they were living as foreigners. You can be sure that I have heard the groans of the people of Israel who are now slaves to the Egyptians, and I am well aware of my covenant with them. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And what he's saying there is, I am. That's who he is. I am the one who is always there and always will be, every time, every place, no matter what. I am. I will free you from your oppression and will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. I will redeem you with a powerful arm and great acts of judgment. I will claim you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has freed you from your oppression in Egypt. I will bring you into the land I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as your very own possession. I am. I am. I am the Lord. You see, God isn't just saying to us here, hey, I'm here for you, bro, and clapping you on the back. It's so much more than that. It's more than any human being could ever say. He's saying, do not fear, for I am the one who created the universe, the one who keeps it going, is with you. I am the one who made an eternal covenant with his people to rescue them in trouble, to redeem them, to claim them as his own people, and to pledge himself as their God forever. I am is with you. That name, I am, bears all the weight of that ancient covenant and applies it here and now to whatever it is that we are going through. So do not fear, for I am is with you. Do not anxiously look about you, as we always do, because I am is your God. He's not just wise. He possesses all wisdom. He's not just strong. He wields all power, and he's here. He's with you. He's rescued and redeemed you from hell, and now he's on your side, and he's pledged to your good all the way. I am. That's the reason these verses are such bedrock for me. They don't depend on me doing anything. They depend on God being who he is, God himself, being that covenant-keeping Yahweh who will never leave me and will never give up on me, God being God. And so the final outcome is this. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Based on everything that has come before, this last line is almost superfluous. Of course he will, because that's who he is. But isn't it good to hear him say it? God saying to you, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Creator, the great I am, the sustainer of the universe, says that to you in the midst of your hardship. Strength, help, and upholding. Notice he doesn't say, I'll never let you go through difficulties again. That's not his promise. He doesn't promise there'll be no tragedies in your life anymore. He doesn't promise in everything you do, you'll never fail, you'll always have success. We'd like those to be the promises, but those aren't the promises that God made to us. We live in a fallen world, and he knows we'll go through stuff. And when we do, what he promises us is himself as our strength and our help and our guide. He's our bedrock and has promised to support and sustain us through whatever storms and black holes life brings. Bad things happen, and they happen often. And possibly the best witness that we have as the church to people who don't believe yet is when other people are watching us go through the really hard times, and we emerge through the other side of these hard times, scarred, but still standing, as if an unseen hand had held us up and strengthened us through the entire thing, because that's exactly what happened. People notice that. They really do. So how can you apply something from all these ramblings that you've heard today? I guess the first suggestion I'd have for you is to find some piece of the Word of God that speaks to your soul the way these verses have spoken to mine over the years. And when you find that portion of Scripture, put it in there. I mean, memorize it, salt it away, meditate it. Let it become part of your spiritual DNA. So when the pressure comes, this is what comes out. And these are the memories, and this is the strength you get. Secondly, it'd be important to make sure that you've said, I do, to God. That you said yes to Him. When He's called and chosen you, you've not just said, oh, that's nice, thank you. But you've said, yes, I accept that. I don't understand it all, maybe, but I want to believe this. I want to believe all these things we've sung about today. I want to believe what these scriptures say about who you are, God, and how you've redeemed us and me and what you will do in our lives. Say yes. What's preventing you from doing that today? God longs to welcome you in. And then lastly, I think it's important to do what God says in these verses, especially if you are going through tough times. And in a group this size, there's undoubtedly somebody who's living on the ragged edge right now. Just remember and remind yourself, these are God's words, not mine, not anybody else's. God has said to you, you're personally called. I called you. I chose you. And I'll be here for you no matter what. Those sound simple, but it's amazing how much you'll doubt those things in times of trouble, and yet they are the truth, the bedrock truth about who God is and how He relates to us. So make them an anchor for your soul. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just listen. I have no idea what you're going through right now. I just know you're probably going through something. Whatever challenges you're facing, or maybe you've even had some kind of a life-shattering experience. But just close your eyes and listen to these words once again as I just speak them over you, and to see if these words from God just speak into your soul. Would you? You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Father God, we can only bow in awe and wonder before your greatness, that you, the God of the universe, would stoop your greatness down to our level, to call us. No matter how far we're running or how fast we're running away from you or how much we're ignoring your call, and then to choose us and to redeem us and to bring us into your family forever. And not only that, you've pledged to be our God and to be our support and our strength forever and ever, no matter what. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we pray, I just pray for those who are going through these tough times and who are needing such an anchor, such a bedrock for their souls, that you would be that for them right now. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your promises. Help us to love you more and to live for you. In Jesus' name.